I want to preface the message this morning by reading Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul says there, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." I thought of different titles for the message this morning, and one was a takeoff on Paul Harvey's "And Now You Know the Rest of the Story." But I settled on this one: "Hope in a Window." We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2 this morning. We looked at last week Joshua and then the people, how Joshua was commissioned by Yahweh, Joshua's response to the people, especially the 2.5 tribes, and then their response back to him. And now Joshua shows his military prowess, his generalship, his leadership, by what he does next. In chapter 2, verses 1, it says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men as spies secretly from Shittim." Now, that's not me made out in a vulgar word out of. The way it's pronounced is Shittim. More accurately, they were in an area that was known as Abel. Abel Shittim was where they were at. Several miles from the Jordan River. And Joshua sends them secretly from there, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and they came into the house of a Sinead, of a harlot, a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. They stayed there. Now, I want to preface this with the fact that Jericho, the city of Jericho, was the first city that the Israelites would come to after crossing the Jordan River. And so we see Joshua's leadership style here in action. He sends out, what the Scriptures tell us here, 2 young men. Not 12, just 2. To make a foray into the Promised Land, specifically around Jericho, and to report back to him what it was like, what they found there. Now, was Joshua wrong in doing that? Did God tell him to do that? It's not recorded for us. But was Joshua wrong in doing that? Some would say, you know, he went against the Lord by doing that, because the Lord, after all, said, "Go in and take the land. It's yours. I'm giving it to you." But before they do that, Joshua sends out these 2 young men. Now, remember, he has told them that in 3 days they're going to cross the Jordan River. I believe that Joshua did this for the people's sake. Joshua no doubt remembered what happened 4 years ago, when God agreed, send 12 guys out, see what the land is, have them come back and bring a report. And they did, and then we know what the result of that was. So I think Joshua, the reason why Joshua did this, is he did it for the people's sake. He wanted to reassure the people. He wanted to calm them. And so he sends out these two young men secretly. And why Jericho? Well, Brother Willard Winter has a good take on that. He was not only a professor, a teacher at Ozark Bible College, but he was also an archaeologist, one of our foremost archaeologists in the Brotherhood. And he knew a lot about the area there, and he had been to the ancient city of Jericho. And this is what he says about Jericho. Jericho was a city within the borders of Canaan, lying something more than an hour's journey to the west of the Jordan. Its location was 7 miles north of the Dead Sea and about 10 miles northwest of the mouth of the Jordan, where it enters the Dead Sea. It was situated in the plain, which was formerly very fertile and celebrated for palm trees and balsam shrubs. It was situated in the plain. It is now quite desolate and barren. The town lay 800. If you Google this now, you'll find that the ancient city of Jericho is the lowest place city in the world. The town lay 800 feet below sea level, making it some 2,000 feet below the summit of Mount Olivet to the west. The Dead Sea, however, is 1,290 feet below sea level. Making Jericho to be situated on a hill that stood out above the plain surrounding the site. The town controlled the trade routes from the east as well as the road stretching up to the west to Jerusalem. Another road to the ancient city of Bethel and Shechem lay nearby, and a road to the south led down to Hebron. Its overthrow would naturally greatly alarm the Canaanites, and Joshua singled the town out of all the Canaanite tribes when he recounted Israel's victory. But the point is, here, the town controlled the trade route from the east, as well as the road stretching up to the west to Jerusalem. That's why Jericho was set out first. But this morning has to do with hope in a window. It has to do with the Canaanite woman, whose name was Rahab. Rahab, by the way, in Hebrew, what it means is that of girth. It means wide. Okay, that doesn't necessarily saying that Rahab was a wide woman either, by the way. It's just what her name means. But they go to her house, her place of residence. She was a Zaneh, and that's Hebrew for a prostitute or a harlot. Why would these young men that Joshua had sent out secretly, why would they go there? They weren't told to go there. They were just told to go view the land, but they go to her house. They go to her place. Why would they go there? Well, we really don't know why they decided to go there, why they lost there. Maybe they thought that was a safe place, you know, where the leaders of the city would not notice that they were there. Because after all, it's the harlot's place, it's the harlot's house. At any rate, they proceeded to stay there. In the meantime, Joshua and the Israelites are there waiting at Abel Shittim. It's interesting that Shittim means acacia trees. So it could have been a place where there's an abundance of those type of trees. Now, as I said before, Jericho by this time is a very ancient city. But it's a key city in conquering that land. It had, now this is the late Bronze, the late Bronze Age. By the Middle Bronze Age, Jericho had been built up to a city-state. It was actually about 5 to 6 square miles long. A pretty good city, right? But it had massive fortifications. And an outside wall surrounded the city with another inside wall. This was all built during the Middle Bronze Age. And in one of these is where Rahab resided. A house in the wall. However, what happened here? It was not long, even though they thought they were safe, it was not long before their presence was noted. And the king of this city-state, Jericho, he sent men to Rahab's residence to get those guys, to give them up. Now here comes the interesting part. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Somehow the men of the city found it out. Now notice it. Here comes an interesting part for us. And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." Why is this an interesting part? Because Rahab, this Canaanite woman, she proceeds to tell a few lies, to not be truthful. Notice what she first says. King of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." First lie. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. In other words, second lie. Said, "Well, I didn't know where they were from, and now it's dark, and they wanted to get out before the gates of the city were shut, so they're not here. They left. I do not know where the men went." See her lies? "Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." See? She said they left. You want to get them? They spied out the land? You go get them. Go pursue them. But she goes further than that. But notice verse 6. "But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had lain in order on the roof." So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan to the pool. She said, "Go get them! Go after them!" And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. The first Rahab says she didn't know who they were. Then she said that the men had left. And next she proceeds to tell these officers that they need what they need to do to catch the guy. Go after him. And she gave them false directions. Basically, she was sending them on a wild goose chase. And they followed her instructions to the letter. However, she didn't know where the guys were because she hidden them. She had hidden them up on her roof under some flax. By this time, the city gates had been shut and it was night. So now what are the spies going to do? Well, what do you think about what Rahab did? Was it commendable what she did? Wasn't she lying? Did God have her lie? Was it okay for her to lie? See, those are some things to think about. In these circumstances, I don't believe that God commended her lying. I don't think he was okay with it. But she did it. So I don't believe it's commendable. But now notice what happens here. Second. After the king's men leave Rahab, immediately she goes up to the spies before they lay down for the night. So now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, notice what she says here. This is very important. She engages them in a little discussion about her knowledge of them and the Israelites as a whole. She indeed knows who they are. In fact, she knows what's coming. Listen to what she says. See, Rahab had heard something propositional here. Notice what she says to him. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard, propositional, for we have heard how the Lord, Yahweh, dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Zion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You see her statement about God? She's a Canaanite woman. You see her statement about Yahweh? It's universal and total. Now, this does not mean she was a full believer in Yahweh. She had not accepted Him as her God yet. However, I believe that she eventually did. Because Rahab is, after all, if you read Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is, after all, in the Lord's genealogy. She's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, 31, in the Hall of Faith. James also talks about her faith, what she did in James chapter 2, verse 25. But notice what she does here. She recognizes who Yahweh is. She knows what He has done for the Israelites. And she tells the spies what they needed to know. Yahweh was indeed fulfilling His promises to the Israelites. Indeed. Remember what he said? You read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25. God told them, no man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God, Yahweh, will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. Now those two young men knew that Yahweh, that God was fulfilling his promises, because Rahab was telling them that very thing, that all the people were afraid. But now she has a request of them. And notice what she requests. She knows what's going to happen. She said, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of troth. Make an agreement with me. Make a covenant with me. Vow. And she said, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, you might say it rather hastily, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it should come about, when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you and your family. So here you have that agreement. She asked for deliverance for herself and her family, that they be spared. And furthermore, she wants them, because she knows it's going to happen. She believes it. Furthermore, she wants them to swear by Yahweh that they will do this. And they do. However, as we read on, we see there's a lesson in us for this. She does not set the conditions. She asks for it. She asks to be spared, and she asks for deliverance, but she does not set the conditions. The spies, these two young men, set the conditions upon which her request could be granted. This is what they say. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. Thus hope in a window. For her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you. And she's sending them the opposite way. And hide yourself there for 3 days, until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. And this is what the men say to her. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath, from this covenant, this agreement, to you which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. And we free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood on your head, if a hand is on him. But if you tell, now here's the condition, see? You see the conditions here? But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. In other words, if she lets it out, they're free of the oath. Rahab and her family will not be saved. Now notice what she says, verse 21. According to your word, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Hope in a window. There's a lesson for us in that we do not set the condition before God. No human being does. No person sets the condition with God. He does. That's why we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is patient. But He desires for all to come to repentance, that they might be saved. But He's patient. And we see how patient indeed He is.
It's the fear of God.
Exactly.
It leads you to repentance.
And Rahab had that fear.
Change of mind. Change of heart. Change of mind.
Yes, yeah. And Rahab had that patience. She had that faith. But she also had the fear of Yahweh. And she wanted her life and her family saved. And she had a way to ask for that to be done. But those spies set the condition. Just as God set the terms for salvation and gave it to the apostle to pass on. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 28. That's His conditions. But safety, see, would come in a designated place. They said, you and your family, you come to this house. You be in this house. Now, she didn't know when they were coming, did she? But she immediately put that cord in the window. And you can imagine she let her family aware of it. Because later we read in chapter 6 that her family was spared. She and her family were spared. Because they were in her house. They stayed in the designated place. They were told where to go. We find biblical examples of that. Noah's Ark. What did God say? Noah, your wife, your sons, their wives, you get in the ark. But you stay there. That was their safe place. That's what God designed. That's what God put in place. Why they built the ark? So that they would be saved, right? Same place, same thing here. But we also have a designated place. And that is in Christ alone. That is in His church. To be in Christ is to be in the church. For brothers and sisters, this is our safe designated place. But we can choose to leave that designated place. And then are we safe? No. It's just like what Tony was talking to us about in his communion meditation. Abner gave that young man two chances, didn't he? And he told them. God's doing the same thing. And He's doing the same thing with us as far as the Christians in the church. You stay in your designated place. You stay with Christ. In Christ alone we stand. That's our designated Christ. Hope in a window. Rahab didn't delay at what she was told to do. But guess what? Another lesson we learned in this. Rahab, as a Canaanite woman, her and her family, where did they stand with their people, with the city, with their culture, with their worldview? They now stood alone, did they not? They now stood alone. And we can relate that to today. We stand, and as the church, we stand against the culture of our day. We stand against the current worldview. But brothers and sisters, we are not alone. We have one another. And we have Christ. As Brother David Foss says, Rahab serves as a vivid example of what Jesus told his self-righteous critics. Truly I tell you, what did he say? It's found in Matthew 12, 31. Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. You see, God specializes in rehabilitating, reconciling, and restoring broken people, as Brother Foss says. You and I could benefit from a Rahab rehab. As he says, as we find in Isaiah 1:18, God can make our scarlet sins white as snow. Rahab was a prostitute. And just like a scarlet cord, the blood of Christ offers hope that rough-edged sinners like us can be included in the Lord's family tree. Here comes the rest of the story. You remember Rahab? If you look at Matthew chapter 1, where does Rahab appear? She's in the Lord's genealogy, isn't she? If you remember your history, another example of a scarlet cord you can find in Genesis chapter 38. Judah had four sons. Three sons. First son was married to Tamar. Tamar was not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. This is before the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt. Tamar is married to one of Judah's sons. You read Genesis chapter 38. He dies. In those days, women should have children. So what do you do? Well, the Levirate marriage means that the next one in line would be your husband. Onan was supposed to be Tamar's husband. But Onan didn't like the idea of having kids with Tamar. So he had a way to take care of that. And so what happened to him? He died, didn't he? God took him, is what it said. Well, now, so Tamar doesn't have a husband. What's she going to do? Well, Judah said, my son, Shelah, will be your husband when he wasn't of age yet. He wasn't of age yet. And Judah says, when he comes of age, he can be your husband. She's a Canaanite in the midst of Israelites. What safety does she have? So Sheba, he comes of age. And Tamar thinks that now she's got a husband and she can have kids, right? Children. What did Judah do? Judah doesn't give her children. I don't know, you know, Tamar's older now. And his son is grown up, but maybe Judah doesn't want to have an older woman. Who knows? We don't know. But anyway, Judah didn't do it. So what did Judah do? What does Tamar do, rather? Tamar decided to take matters into her own hands.
And she disguises herself on the road as a prostitute. That's what she does. And Judah sees her. He knows because she's dressed that way. And Judah says, come, let's have relations. And they do. And Tamar becomes pregnant. But before they do have relations, Tamar says, what will you give me? That's a pledge. So Judah gives her a pledge, right? Two things. Tamar becomes pregnant by Judah. His daughter-in-law now. His daughter-in-law. She becomes pregnant. She becomes pregnant by Judah. And Judah hears of it. He's told about it. Genesis 38. He's told about it. And what does Judah say? Her life is forfeit. And what does Tamar say? Tamar says, you go back to Judah and ask him who these things belong to. Now, it was the signet ring, and it was, and I forget what, you remember what it was, Tony?
Goat.
What's that?
A goat. And, goat.
A seal.
Yeah.
Yeah, and a seal.
And a staff.
Yeah.
And a cord.
Goat.
Right. And she goes back to him. Well, she doesn't go to Judah. Tamar had to take these things and have them taken back to Judah. And she says, whose these things are, it's who is the father of my children. And she's pregnant with twins. And she said, who these things are is who I am pregnant by. And what does Judah say? Judah goes, she's more righteous than I. And so Tamar has twins by her father-in-law, by Judah, Perez and Zerah. Zerah has the cord wrapped around him because the midwife thought he was coming first. But he didn't. He was a false first. Perez came out instead. Perez, eventually he grows up. And he marries. And he has a son. And who's his son? Salmon. If you read and you remember your history, who does Salmon marry? Rahab. Now, Rahab and Salmon have a son. And who is their son? Boaz. Who marries Boaz? Ruth, a Moabitess. And Rahab is what? Is Ruth's mother-in-law, her paternal mother-in-law. Then they grow up, Boaz and Ruth. They have children, they grow up. And they have Obed. And Obed has who as a son? Jesse. And then Jesse has David. See all that, how that comes together? But the point is this. God chose the Israelites, yes. But can you also see that in the Lord's genealogy are some outsiders? And these outsiders are women. Two Canaanites and a Moabitess. Did you know, other than Mary, those are the only women that are mentioned in the Lord's genealogy? That's done for a purpose, brothers and sisters.
It is to show us and to show the Jews, to show us in the church, that God can take outsiders and can become part of the kingdom. That's what happened with those women. Now you know the rest of the story. But you also see within that, that the Lord's genealogy and the people that are found within it, that would include Judah and others as well, they weren't crystal pure, were they? They weren't white as snow, were they? But yet God could still use them. And they could still come and believe in Yahweh.
Faith.
That's a great lesson that Rahab shows us. And what we see here is that God can take people, outsiders, even today He can do that. We have to believe that. That even in our worldview and culture outside and around us, there are people out there who can be brought into the kingdom. And that God once brought into the kingdom. God specializes, Brother Foss said, God specializes in rehabilitating people and reconciling and restoring broken people. Great example, great lesson for us in Rahab there. Let's stand and have word prayer. Father God, we thank You for this day that You've given us, for the opportunity we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, Father, that we have striven to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, what an example Rahab is to us. And Lord, how You used her life to bless ours, Father. And Lord, how indeed it can continue to bless others, because as we see, Lord, that she is in the lineage, found in the lineage of Your Son. And Lord, may we take to heart these things that we can see within this. Then indeed, Lord, that Your desire is for all to come to repentance, but that You set the conditions, and that we can have a safe place. And just as Rahab showed, that she believed and had faith in a scarlet cord in a window. So, Lord, we have that faith in Your Son, Jesus, for what He has done for us. How indeed, though our sins may be as scarlet, as Isaiah said, they are as white as snow in your Son, Jesus. May we strive to show that to others, Lord, that we might teach them. For indeed, as Paul said, these things are written for our instruction, that we might learn from them and that we might teach others. So, Lord, may that be so within our lives today. Guide and direct us as we go to our homes now. When we ask all these things in Your Son's most precious and holy name, in the name of Jesus, amen.